Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his letter to our spiritual ancestors in Philippi. We pray that as we think about our own fellowship and our own relationships in this congregation, that you would help us to see where we need to apply Paul's words, the gospel, Christ's love for us, and his redeeming work of salvation, so that we might grow in our love for one another and together bear fruit for your glory. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to understand your word, to apply it in our lives, and to live it out before you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the past 5 weeks, we've been looking at the prayers of Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul prayed many Spirit-filled prayers in his New Testament letters, and his example shows us over and over again that we can go big. We can go big when we're praying for other people. His example shows us that our prayers are not only pleasing to God, but they can be purposeful, effective, and transformative, not just for the people we're praying for, but also for ourselves. Now this morning I'm going to conclude this series this morning by looking at the prayer that Paul prayed for the Christians in Philippi, from Philippians chapter 1 that Barbara just read for us. And in order, I think, to fully appreciate Paul's prayer here, we need to understand something of the context of the entire letter. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever received an email? This probably would have been an email at work, so probably maybe not applicable for all of you. But have you received an email at work that was sent to a whole group of people, but was trying to address or correct a problem that one or two people were having? Now, this kind of an email can often create more questions than answers, can it? It leaves people thinking, well, is this about me, or do I need to do something here, or can I just disregard this? Well, thankfully, Paul's letter to the Philippians is not like this. Yes, Paul is writing to address some problems in the church in Philippi. However, in chapter 4, verse 2, he states very clearly, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, we might not know exactly what's going on here, but some kind of a dispute has arisen between these two women, which was part of Paul's reason for writing this letter. He wanted them, along with the rest of the church, to be brought together and to have unity and harmony with one another so that they could withstand the suffering and the false teaching that they were experiencing. Now, the fact that he identifies these two women by name, which, if you think about it, must have been pretty awkward and embarrassing for them, the fact that he identifies them by name tells us that this conflict was public, right? Everybody knew about this. It was well known in Philippi. It wasn't a secret. It also tells us that it was a concern for the health and well-being of the entire congregation, which also meant then that it had a concern for the glory of God and the glory of Christ's name among the people in Philippi. And so Paul, under the inspiration and authority of the Holy Spirit, penned this letter to the church in Philippi. His chief concern for the church, for Euodia and Syntyche, and I think we can say his chief concern for us as we read this letter, can be found in his prayer in verses 9 to 11 of chapter 1. Now, there are two things about this prayer that I want to highlight this morning. Two things that fueled the Philippians and our shared life together. Paul's prayer is a prayer of love and a prayer for love. Prayer of love and a prayer for love. And so first, let's look at this first one, a prayer of love. Now, in his book, Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer, C.S. Lewis writes this. There are times when we are praying for someone when we really should be doing something for them. Right? There are times when we're praying for someone when we really should be doing something for them. Lewis then goes on to explain how it's often easier for us to pray for a difficult person, difficult situation, rather than to help them or do something that they need. And maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you can relate to that. Someone is a very difficult person, and instead of actually helping them or doing something, you pray for them. And don't get me wrong, prayer is great. We're called to pray. But Lewis is calling us to something more here. Paul's prayer in these verses, however, models both for us, right? It shows us how Paul prayed for the Philippians, and it also shows us what he did for them, how he prays and how he acts. Now, in the introduction to his letter, in those first verses, this is what he writes. He says, it is right for me to think this way about you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, this last verse here, this is key to understanding the whole letter. Notice he writes, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. Right? What we need to understand is Paul is writing this letter, and Paul is praying this prayer in the midst of his own trials and hardships. Right? He is writing this letter, and he's praying this prayer from a dark prison cell. And despite his suffering, despite everything he's going through, his chief focus here is still the glory of Christ. His chief focus is still spreading the kingdom of God. And his chief focus is still the welfare of his brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we don't know much of the context of this imprisonment. However, it is obvious that for Paul, death was a real possibility here. He writes later in verse 21, to live is gain, and to die is Christ. Right, so he's in this prison, and he's thinking about the possibility of his death. Right, this is going through his mind as he writes this letter to the Philippians and as he prays this prayer. Now, in the meantime, right, while he's languishing in prison, he couldn't do the very thing that God set him apart to do. That was to preach the gospel to the unreached regions of the Gentiles. He was unable to do that. He'd made the plans. He'd worked hard to raise the funds. Yet everything was on hold, possibly forever. Paul had been brought low. Paul was facing hunger. Paul was in great need. And yet how does he respond? With prayer. And it was a prayer that wasn't just focused on himself and his own circumstances and his own needs, but on the welfare of his brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a lesson that I think we all need to hear. This is a lesson that I need to hear. When we are going through trials and troubles, when everything is normal, when things are going well, no matter what our circumstances, it's not all about us. It's not all about our plans and our desires and our comforts. It is all about God and his glory. It's about what God is doing in the lives of his people. And prayer, like Paul's prayer here, is an expression of both dependence on God and love for others. Dependence on God and love for others. And why is that? Well, it's because prayer puts our lives and our circumstances in the context of a much bigger picture. It puts our lives and our prayers in the context of God's kingdom, in the context of God's glory, in the context of his work of salvation. But there are eternal matters at stake for Paul. And that's why he prays this way for the Philippians. However, as I've already said, he doesn't just pray. he goes beyond that to serve and to minister to them. Now, he couldn't do very much, right? He's in prison. There's not a lot he can do. But he does do four things for the people in Philippi. First, he sends Epaphroditus. And if you were to read Philippians, the whole letter, do it when you get home. You'd understand where I'm going with this. But first, he says he's going to send Epaphroditus to them. Now, Epaphroditus was a member of the Philippian church who had left Philippi and went to travel with Paul and to serve Paul and to help Paul. And so Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you to encourage you. So that's the first thing he does. At the same time, he says that he's going to make plans to send Timothy, his protege, to minister the gospel to them as well. And then later in chapter 2, verses 23 to 24, he tells them that he actually hopes one day that he'll be able to go and visit them himself. And then finally, the fourth thing he does is he writes this letter of thanksgiving and encouragement. A letter that, while it overflows with joy and with love for this people, also corrects and instructs them on things that needed to be changed in their lives. Right? This letter is a letter that brings the gospel to bear on exactly what they needed in order to grow in their love for one another and to persevere and endure in the Christian life together. So think about that for a second. Despite Paul's circumstances, the gospel is unhindered. It continues to go out through his ministry and witness even while he's in chains. And I suspect this is part of the secret of contentment that Paul speaks about in chapter 4, verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And I think part of that secret is what's going on here. As Paul continued to love and serve others, even from prison, he could face his own challenges and burdens with infectious joy and contentment. And this kind of contentment begins with our prayer life. It begins with our prayer life. And what I mean by that is, in our difficulties and challenges, in the unknowns of our lives, we shouldn't just focus on ourselves and our own situation, but on the needs of others. I mean, that's what we see Paul doing here in this passage. That's what Paul is modeling for us in this prayer. He showed his love for the Philippians in prayer and in tangible deeds because Christian love is active and sacrificial. It's not just a feeling. It's a giving love. God models that for us, for God so loved the world, he gave. Christian love is an active, giving, sacrificial love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm sure many of you have heard that name. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who in 1945 was killed in a Nazi concentration camp. One of his fellow prisoners writes that on Sunday, April 8th, 1945, while Bonhoeffer was leading worship, two German guards came to take him away. And as the prisoners made their goodbyes to him, Pastor Bonhoeffer said, "This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life. This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." The next day, Bonhoeffer was hanged. Now, Bonhoeffer knew Paul's priorities here. Bonhoeffer knew Paul's priorities for life together. He knew that even in his desperate circumstances, he was seeking to minister and to care for the needs of others. And this allowed him to face his own death with hope and joy and contentment. And so in his book, Life Together, Bonhoeffer writes this. A Christian fellowship, so think of Living Waters or your home church like this. A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another. Let me say that again. A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, but he is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died. Right? Bonhoeffer is clear here, and we see it in Paul's prayer. When we pray for others, it grows our love for each other. However, it's a prayer that doesn't stop there. Right? Bonhoeffer also writes this. Where Christians live together, the time must inevitably come when in some crisis, one person will have to declare God's word and will to another. There will come a time when we speak God's word of encouragement or correction to one another. But isn't it important to get that order correct? The prayer for one another, the prayer for the other comes before speaking the word of correction to them. It comes out of love and compassion to help and to seek their own well-being. It all starts with love. Love is the foundation of Christian community, of our life together. The love of God who created us, the love of Jesus who died for us, the love of the Holy Spirit who continues to sanctify us, our love for each other. Paul's is a prayer of love. The first point. Secondly, Paul's prayer is a prayer for love. For love. So this prayer starts in verse 9 and it goes like this. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. Paul's prayer, I don't know if you caught it, but Paul's prayer was a prayer for a specific type of love to be at work among them. And agape, the Greek word here for love that Paul uses, agape, means charity, affection, or benevolence. Charity, affection, or benevolence. Agape love, often considered to be the highest form of love, refers to a pure, a willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another person's highest good. It embodies selflessness and sacrifice and unconditional care for others, and it transcends mere feelings. It emphasizes action and commitment. Notice Paul prays that this agape love would abound with knowledge and full insight to help them determine what is best. In other words, and again, in the context of this letter where Paul wants to correct some heresy and false teachings, agape love isn't susceptible to new ideas or new teachings. It doesn't come at the expense of truth, but instead it approves what is excellent and what is right and good. He says that that love would abound with knowledge and full insight to help them determine what is best. I think he's praying here in this prayer that the Philippians will do what he later instructs them to do in chapter 4, verse 8, where he writes, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Right? In other words, what do you let go across your brain? Right? You don't let people walk with dirty footprints on your white kitchen floor, But so often we allow all kinds of dirty footprints go across our brain. Paul prays that in their love, the Philippians would focus on what is good and what is right and what is true, that they would pursue those things and that they would live in such a way that they would be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that he says comes only through Jesus. Now, the fruit of righteousness is a manner of life worthy of the gospel. The fruit of righteousness is humility. The fruit of righteousness is forgiveness. It's compassion. It's generosity. And if you were to look at the 8 synonyms that are piled up in this prayer that express what agape love is, knowledge, insight, judgment, uprightness, blamelessness, holiness, glory, and praise of God, it's almost as if Paul is talking about love here like those Russian nesting dolls. You know, those dolls where you open one and there's another one inside and then they just kind of get smaller. He gives us each a word about this kind of love. He's giving us another layer. He's giving us another aspect. He's giving us another development of what Christian love is. He's showing us by using these 8 words that this agape love involves the heart, and it involves the head and the hands and the feet, that it extends outwards to others, but it also extends upward in praise and glory to God. It's also important to note that Paul is not, we need to underline that, Paul is not praying here that they come to love one another like this, but that the love they already have and show to each other would abound more and more, that it would continue to grow. And I think this is important to think about given how the Philippian church started. Do you remember how the church in Philippi started? Well, I'll remind you. Acts chapter 16 tells us that when Paul first came to Philippi, he encountered 3 very different people. And these 3 very different people would form the nucleus of that church in Philippi. He encountered Lydia, a wealthy merchant woman who dealt in purple fabric. He encountered a demon-possessed slave girl, and he encountered a Roman jailer. So a wealthy female merchant, a slave girl who was demon-possessed, by the way, and a jailer. I mean, you couldn't get 3 people who were more different, right? They had nothing in common. They came from different backgrounds. They were on completely different paths in life, right? They would have had no reason to associate with one another ever in the context of that culture. Yet God brought them and many others together through the ministry of Paul. And the love about which Paul prays in this passage was the starting point, was the foundation, was the seedling for their life together. Now, I think it is crucial for us to get this right. We love in order to build relationships, right? We love in order to help one another and to bear one another's burdens. It's not the other way around, right? Too often we think that if we spend time together and if we get to know each other better, if we get involved in each other's lives, well then we're going to love one another, right? That as we know someone, love will grow. But that's not the way it works. As a matter of fact, Paul's prayer here shows us it's the exact opposite in the context of Christian community. We love each other so that we can get to know each other better, so that we can get involved in each other's lives. Right? Love is a matter of the will. Love is commanded. Right? Jesus puts it very clearly in John 13:34. He says, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. The foundation of all of our relationships in the church, the foundation of our shared life together, the foundation of Christian community is love. And if we miss this, if we get this wrong, if we fail to love one another as Jesus loved us, then why even bother? We're a social club. We're the Rotary, not Christian community. We will just get frustrated. We'll distance ourselves from people who we find difficult to love. Then we'll start to surround ourselves with people who are more like us, right, with whom we have things in common, people who share our background, people who share our lifestyle or political party or worldview, whatever it might be. We become cliquey, judgmental, and unloving. But these things, these natural affinities and these natural connections that we might have with one another, they can be flimsy and fickle and one-dimensional. Agape love, the love that Paul prays about here, is supernatural. It is formed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It is formed by faith. It is formed by the work of the Holy Spirit moving in us and among us. This sort of love is what brings unlikely people, like a wealthy merchant woman, a demon-possessed slave girl, and a Roman jailer together. This sort of love perseveres for the long haul, not just when things are going okay or when we agree with each other. It lasts forever. And it ultimately brings glory to God. Right? This kind of agape love always points beyond us to Jesus, who is the source and the center of that love. And so Paul is praying that this sort of love, which already exists in Philippi, would abound more and more, that it would grow, that it would keep on bearing fruit until Jesus comes back. And I think this is a prayer and a call for us today. Right? No matter how old or young you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, whether you're Aiden or Father Mary, the prayer for us is to keep on growing, to keep on abounding in love as individuals and as a community. Paul's prayer here shows us that there's always room for us to grow in our love for God and in our love for each other. The question is, how do we do that? How do we abound in love for one another more and more? Well, notice what Paul says in verse 11. He writes, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, for the glory and praise of God. Our love for one another exists because Jesus first loved us, because Jesus gave himself for us, because Jesus has called each one of us to be his own. Our love exists because we are united to Christ by faith. Those of us who are in Christ, we are united to him, and we are united to one another in love. And so, as our love for Christ grows, and as we grow in Christ's likeness, our love will grow for one another. It is inevitable, inescapable. And notice in verse 10 that Paul prays with a view towards a long perspective, right? He prays what he calls the day of Christ, the day of Christ. So we grow in love for one another when we view each other from the perspective of Christ's finished work. And that's an important word, finished work, right? When we see one another for what God is doing through the work of the Holy Spirit. working to accomplish his complete salvation, smoothing the edges, making us like Christ, bringing us into glory. But if I can't see past what bugs me in you, I'm going to struggle to love you. But if I can see what the Lord is doing in you, how he's making you more like him every day, that's so much easier to love. I'm looking at you, Judy, but I don't mean you. And doing this, right? Actually seeing Jesus in another person. I mean, this requires patience and perseverance and prayer. But it requires each of us to seek to see as God sees, as a finished work, and to persevere and to grow in our love for one another, right? We're partnering with God in all this. And this may be true for you. It is definitely true for me. Some of the weirdest people and some of the hardest people to love that I've ever met in my entire life, I've met in the church. But just take a look around you. I mean, look at Howard Edwards back there. Right? Just take a look. Right? Look at this. Lydia, the slave girl, the Philippian jailer, Euodia, Syntyche. They no doubt had their quirks. They were probably sometimes very difficult to love. Yet they were brought together through a shared faith in Christ so that their love could abound and grow more and more. And the same is true for us. We are brought together in Christian community. The good, the bad, and ugly, our strengths and weaknesses, our rough edges, so that we can abound more and more in love with Christ at the center. So, as we think about Paul's prayer for the Philippians this morning, I think we need to ask ourselves, right? Do I pray like this? Do I pray like Paul prays? Do I pray in love? And do I pray for love? Now, I know there have been many times when I've been neglectful in this. Right? Often it is easier to pray for a situation or for a particular suffering to be relieved, which is all well and good. However, to pray that even in suffering, even in the midst of that situation, love would grow more and more, that there be knowledge, discernment, and wisdom, that there be fruit of righteousness produced in difficult times, that's much harder to do, isn't it? And that often only comes through our own suffering. Paul, I think, gives us a great example here on how to pray for one another. How to pray for one another when things are going well and when things are great. And how to pray for one another when we're going through sorrows and trials and difficulties and uncertainties. To pray not just for mercy and relief, but to pray for growing love, growing wisdom, and more fruit to the glory of God, that he would be honored no matter what is happening in us or around us. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we make this prayer of Paul our own prayer this morning. May our love for you and for each other abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, that we would be able to approve what is excellent and pure and blameless, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of your name. Thank you for the work that you have begun in each one of us. Help us to trust your promise that you who began this good work, you will be faithful to complete it. Help us, Lord, to persevere, to run the race with endurance. Help us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us every day to pray in love and and to pray for love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.